I mentioned this morning that I was going to bring a message to you on lessons from Lot's wife. Would you go with me to Genesis chapter 13? Genesis chapter 13. I want to read the text and then I'll refer to some other passages in Genesis regarding this as we go through the message tonight. Lessons from Lot's wife. Genesis chapter 13. Are you ready for the scripture? In verse 1 of Genesis 13, we find these words, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren," or "we are brothers." Folks, there's not supposed to be strife between brothers, is there? Amen. Amen. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." And Lot, which you know was Abram's nephew, lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, comma, that's before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. In other words, that was a beautiful place, almost like the Garden of Eden, it says, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. If we take time to go on and read in the passage, you know that between Genesis 13 and over to about Genesis 19, you know the story. Lot goes over there, and I'll have you turn in just a moment in that 20th chapter, and we will look at it, and or 19th chapter it is. And that was a bad place. That was a bad call. And as a result of that, the classic biblical story that everybody does know about Lot's wife, they were told to flee and not look back, not go back, not look back. And, of course, Lot's wife looked back, and she turned to what? A pillar of salt. What do we learn about what took place in this particular biblical story? Well, the first thing that would be obvious is that if she look back and turn to a pillar of salt, God had told them not to even look back. So the first obvious lesson we find from Lot's wife is that she ignored the gracious warning of God. Now listen very carefully. When God gives any of us a warning, it is always a gracious warning. You think back something you didn't realize as a child, and I didn't realize as a child, but when we were warned by our parents not to go to a certain place, not to do a certain thing, it wasn't because the parents were fuddy-duddies. It wasn't because they didn't want you to have fun. It is because they knew that going that direction and doing that thing was going to be very harmful to you. And when God warns us in anything, God is being gracious because he too is not trying to restrict us. He is telling us that is going to bring us harm. Don't do that. And so she's ignored God's gracious warning. You know, Lot's wife assisted in entertaining the angels who, when they visited the house, warned the family of Sodom's impending destruction. And you know, often we hear the warning of God. God uses things to get our attention, and then we don't pay attention to it. But God was being merciful because he did not want them to bring sinful behavior into their own life. He did not want them becoming what Sodom was. He was just bringing really the sinful behavior and attention of that place to them to say, don't dare go there. That's something that will hurt and harm you. It is poisonous. It is not good for you. And so she just completely ignored God's warning. You know, in years of ministry, you have things happen and you have illustrations. Some of them you don't even like to give. I recall at a certain point in time, we were in a meeting here, and the one that was preaching said some very pointed things, things that I felt were very words of warning. I didn't know anything, but I learned just sometime shortly thereafter that something had been underway in the church that I didn't know about it, and the leadership, I know for a fact, didn't know about it. And the people who were involved, one said to the other, do you think the other night, and because they finally confessed this when the bomb drops, and folks, listen, the other shoe is always going to fall. When God said, be sure your sin will find you out, that didn't have a fiddling thing to do with lost people as written saved people. Whatsoever man sows, that's what he's going to reap, as written to save folks. That didn't have anything to do with lost people. And so I learned that the two people talked to each other after that night when that speaker spoke in this church so pointedly. And one said to the other, do you think he was talking to us? No. He preaches that everywhere he goes. You know what that was happening? Ignoring the warning of God. That night, if either one of those people had repented, it would have saved the cause of Christ. It would have saved this pastor tears. It would have saved this church embarrassment. It would have saved more things than you can possibly imagine that was hurtful and harmful. But we had to go through with that because somebody ignored the warning of God. That's the first thing we want to notice that happened. If we're going to learn lessons from Lot's wife, she ignored the gracious warning of God. Number two, if you think with me about the 19th chapter, I want to read something to us over around 19, verse 26. Chapter 19, verse 26, you don't really have to turn there because you'll almost be able to quote this. But his wife, that is Lot, looked back from behind him, and she became, what did you say she became a while ago? A what? A pillar of salt. Now, the second thing, lesson we learned from Lot's wife is that obeying God requires, are you listening? Full repentance. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Lot's wife was so entangled with the world, so entangled with what was going on at Sodom, she couldn't even flee judgment without glancing back to see what was happening behind and what was being left behind when God had so said, get out of there as quickly as you can, and don't even think of looking back. And many who are killed and injured by house fires are those people who go back and into the blaze and see if they can save some valuable. And the truth of it is, folks, and you know this before I say it, you know where I'm going with this, nobody in this church owns anything in that house that's as valuable as your life. Nobody. I'd hate for Beth and I to learn tonight that I dismissed this service, that people have been trying to reach us, that our house is all the way down to the ground and it's just burned up and we've lost everything we have. I'd hate to hear that tonight. But let me tell you something. If I had a choice of keeping my loved ones or letting that house go, I'd watch that house go up in flames with applause, because there's nothing in that house as valuable as the people that live there. You know that's true. And you see, there wasn't anything valuable in Sodom as obedience would have been to Lot's wife and to what could happen good to her family to get out of there. When we make the decision to follow Christ, we must fully repent. Notice on your screen, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is hardly in him. Is that what that says? The love of the Father, what? Is not in him. That's not my opinion. That's not Baptist opinion. That's the word of the living God. If you can love the world, you can't love God. The Bible teaches that bitter and sweet doesn't come out of the same fountain. And that's why the issue of the Christian experience is an issue of the heart. What affection is in your heart? And if you love the world, you do not have an affection for God. You have an infection of sin that has taken root. And so when I say obeying God requires full repentance, you say, Pastor, are you meaning by that sinless perfection? No. Let me tell you what you need to repent from. You need to repent from anything that God's ever put his finger on and brought to your understanding that is wicked in the eyes of God. When you know that something is wrong and you know that something is right, for he who knows to do right and does it not, that means he does wrong, to him it is sin. That's what the Bible says. I remember I had not worked for Papa Sam very long, and we were talking one day, and something had occurred in ministry with somebody we knew of, and something terrible had happened that they'd been involved with. And I said to him, I said, boy, Papa Sam, that is a dirty sin. And he just looked over at me and he said, Wayne, let me tell you something. Don't you ever forget this. Well, he didn't say that to me many times. He said, all sin is dirty. See, we got the idea that a terrorist is a terrible person. Well, he is. And his deeds are evil. You believe that a terrorist's deeds are evil? Folks, if I abuse a child, why do I think my evil's any less than a terrorist? If I'd be unfaithful to my wife, why is that any less than a terrorist? Folks, without us meaning to, we establish sins. And where we all come down to by the deceit of the devil is that at the end of the day, my sin's not quite as dirty as yours, and a bigger lie has never been told. My sin is as dirty as yours, and yours is as dirty as mine. And in the presence of the pure Jesus Christ, all sin is black, dirty, evil, and terrible. And so anytime we know something is wrong and we go ahead and choose it, that's not full repentance. We want to repent and turn from anything that we understand God said, you need to get out of there and leave that alone. And God said to Lot and his family, get out of there and leave that alone. And she basically was headed out of there, but look here. Here's the lack of full repentance. I've got just enough interest to do the one thing God said don't do. Don't look back. And I'm telling you, folks, the second lesson we learn from Lot's wife is that obeying God requires full repentance. Tonight, if God, for sake of illustration, had his finger on my heart or yours, that there's three things that I need to repent of or you need to repent of, folks, repenting of two of them is not full repentance. And repenting of two of them is not being right with God. You've got to forsake all that you know is wicked in the eyes of God, or you are not repentant before God. You can't be like the guy that sent the classic proverbial letter that I was told that at one point in history it really happened, where a guy writes the IRS and sends a $500 check and says, I have cheated on my income tax and I have been bothered by it since I did it. Here's a check for $500. And if my conscience continues to bother me, I'll send you the rest of it next month. Now, folks, we laugh at that, but that's the way many folks that attend church live. I got these two or three things that I ought not do, so I'm going to do better with this. I'm going to do better with this, but I'm not going to totally give up my porn. I'm not going to change my attitude. And folks, sometimes the ugliest thing in the eyes of God is not an act of immorality. It is an ugly attitude out of the life and heart of one of us as the people of God who ought to have a better spirit toward each other as brothers and sisters. Abram said to Lot, hey, let me tell you what, I don't want there to be grief between your herdsmen and mine. I don't want to be disagreement between you and me. I tell you what, let's separate so we can stay on good terms, and I'll just let you choose. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. We want to get along. There ought not be dissension among brothers. That's what the book says. So Abram had the right spirit toward that, but we find all along that we got some problems in Lot's family. And folks, I'll say again, obeying God requires full repentance. There's a third thing. We must beware of an ungodly influence. Now, what I mean by that? Well, Lot, obviously, to some degree, allowed his wife, because isn't it interesting? He didn't look back. Don't you imagine that if he had disobeyed God like she did and looked back, he too would have turned into a pillar of salt or something else? Obviously, Lot allowed his wife to pressure him somewhat about Sodom. She must have had an affinity for that as well. She knew of Lot's blessed lineage. She knew that the man who was the father of the faith, Abram, or Abraham as he would be called, she knew that Lot had a blessed lineage. She knew about the commitments that they had made, but she didn't really have a desire for spiritual commitment herself. Now listen carefully. Lot could have lived close to Abraham and been blessed because Abraham was trying to live for God. But you can't get your sins forgiven because you've got a relative that's living for God like he should live for God. You can't, folks, get to heaven's door on granny's coattail or on papa's good deeds. That won't work that way. And if you aren't careful, somebody either inside or outside the family will be a problem for you, and it will be an ungodly influence. In fact, let me show you why I know that she must have been in love with what she was experiencing in Sodom and had a real enamorment with it, but he wasn't. Look on your screen at a verse of Scripture you've read many times, but look at it again at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Peter tells us that the Lord delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation. Now, filthy conversation is not talking about their verbiage. It's talking about their behavior and their lifestyle. So he delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful, which in that context means their ungodly deeds. Lot saw what they was doing. He was grieved in his soul because of the ungodliness that he saw. But he wasn't vexed enough to say, we need to leave and leave now. And I have to assume from that, based on a wife who finally, almost being carried out of there by the mercy of God, could not obey one command, get out of there and don't even look back. And she couldn't let it go without looking back. I want to say to you, you can have ungodliness in your family. Now, let me say this as simple as I can say it. Many a wife has not gone on to be what she ought to be because of the ungodliness of a husband. I didn't say they all had. Praise God, you got some women that went on with Jesus when their husbands wouldn't. Many a husband failed to be what he ought to be before God because of an ungodly wife. I didn't say all of them. Many a husband has gone on. But folks, if bitter and sweet doesn't come out of the same fountain, and if oil and water won't mix, and if you cannot have light and darkness emanating from the same source, and you know you can't, then there's no way that two people, one godly and one ungodly, can coexist with the godly one being what they need to be or could be if the other one would give some support. And by the way, for any who are unmarried, that's why God said that light has no place with darkness, and it is no time for anybody who is a believer to consider being joined together with an unbeliever. That is a mistake before Almighty God for weddings and marriages and young people, courtships. Now, I know there are those people who say, well, you know, when we started dating, I was Christian and she wasn't. And I want to say this with kindness. I've had folks as their pastor say to me through the years, I don't remember this any time recent, tell me about the faith of your husband or wife. Well, you know, we've been married a number of years. I'm not sure. I've just never talked to them about it. Church. You would be better off to get in your car tonight blindfolded and drive your car home than you would to stand at an altar and not know whether or not the person you're about to wed your life to knows Jesus Christ and has any intention on living for them. You say, well, Pastor, if I got in my car and did that, I wouldn't get out of the parking lot if I was in a wreck. And you're not going to get far down the road of that marriage till you're going to be in a wreck, and it's going to be worse than a car wreck. Folks, you can fix fenders down at the body shop. Some of the pains and the distortions and the difficulty and the hurt and the ruin that comes when people try to wed what God says can't be brought together, the difficulty of that is unspeakable. Now, I've also had people say, Pastor, when we got married, neither one of us were Christians, and by the grace of God, one of us got saved. That's a horse of a different color. I'll make a general statement to you. If two people get married and neither one of them know God, the laws of marriage don't even count. You say, don't even count. Well, why should they? If God is not in the picture at all, and so God is not doing anything to lead us in our marriage, why are you going to drag God into it now? Unless one of them gets saved. By the way, if you marry somebody that's not a Christian, you're not a Christian. Other than your momentary moral standard, there's not even a basis that you ought to be faithful to them. Have you ever thought about that? Other than your own concept of what you think is moral, what did they violate if they wasn't faithful to you? You say, well, Pastor, at any marriage they stand and say they're going to be faithful till death do us part. That ain't worth the paper it's written on unless there is a God to be honored by doing it. That's not so because some officer of the law stands and says, do you take him? And they say, I do. Do you take him? And they say, I do. That doesn't mean anything. Folks, there's no quality to commitments unless it has a foundation. And the foundation of any commitment has to be Almighty God. And so we've got ungodly influence here. And as a result of it, Lot vexed his righteous soul. And that tells me Lot was saved. Lot vexed his righteous soul. Did you see that on the screen a moment ago? Lot vexed his righteous soul day by day, because of what he saw about the behavior, the filthy conversation, the filthy conduct that was taking place in that city. There was a well-known teacher some years ago. I don't want to be tacky, but thankfully I hadn't heard his name in a long time. He was preaching in lots of places. Some of my Baptist brothers had him, though I don't think he was Baptist. He was something else. He preached a message on Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what he said the real sin was there? The real sin, he said, was they just didn't love each other like they should. Folks, if that wasn't such a serious statement out of a preacher, that's laughable. Anybody got any idea what sodomy is and how it got its name? It was the behavior of those people who lived in Sodom. You had men loving men in ways and relating to men that men are not supposed to. You had all types of sexual perversion that is absolutely sickening. So you better beware of ungodly family influence. When we're convicted of something being wrong like Lot was, and the reason we know Lot was convicted because his soul was vexed, then, folks, we got to flee whatever that is. There is no time for delay. Today is the day of doing what God wants you to do. And get it right now. Do it now before something happens to cause further difficulty. Well, there's a fourth thing. You can leave a wicked legacy. That's the fourth thing I want us to know. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, Lot's wife forsook her husband's spiritual responsibility by satisfying her own desire to live in Sodom. She left a legacy of one who loved unrighteousness, who didn't mind living in the midst of it. Her interest in the ungodliness of Sodom made her a part forever of the wicked story of that place. And when we are so enamored with what the world considers fun, we meet the same demise as Lot's wife. All she had to do was repent. If she could have only repented, she'd learn how to increase her love for righteousness. But you can't increase your love for righteousness until you first repent. You've got to turn from before you can turn toward. You don't turn toward God till you turn from unrighteousness. And she had such a desire for that. Now, you're going to know where this is taken from when I give you the verse, because you've read it many times, being Colossians chapter 3. Listen carefully. It's not on your screen. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Mortify, therefore, your members. Put to death, therefore, the wrong desires of your body parts, which are upon the earth. And the writer of Holy Scripture said, and in case you don't understand what I'm talking about, that your body parts can do, let me give you a list of them. And he says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, affection that's not normal, evil concupiscence, that's evil desires of any kind, and covetousness. And he said, by the way, these things are all considered idolatry. Now, let me ask you something. Why would that be considered idolatry? Think about that. Why would that be considered, of all things, idolatry? Because we generally consider idolatry as the worship of an idol. Idolatry is the worship of anything and the allegiance to anything that exceeds the allegiance that is deserved by Almighty God. And, folks, you've got people that live. I tell you one of the saddest waste of a human life. I read this a little bit today. Wasn't looking for it, just happened to show up because they continue to find things in the multi-million-dollar mansion of Jerry Epstein. Is it Jerry? Is that his name? Jeffrey, not Jerry, Jeffrey. Multiplied millions and millions and millions of dollars in the things that he had stored that were perverse. I believe with all my heart, had there been a mansion in Sodom, you could have gone to the houses of Sodom and you'd have found the very same thing. Pictures of certain people. I won't even call the name. It was in the article because it'll seem political. Picture of someone painted or in drag. Why would anybody want to fill their home with symbols and pictures and items that looks like something of a perverse nature? You know, it's just like the devil when God said concerning marriage, marriage is honorable, and the bed, speaking metaphorically of the relationship between a husband and wife sexually, is very undefiled. It's a wonderful thing that God has provided in marriage. Isn't it just like the devil to take anything that God said, now this is good, and the devil says, well, let me show you how I can mess it up. I got three more. The next one is, some obedience is not enough. You see, let me tell you what I mean by some obedience is not enough. Lot's wife shared many of the adventures and the trials with her husband. And during a period of unrest, Lot was taken captive. Y'all know the story. And ultimately, he was rescued by Abraham. But Lot's wife experienced this ordeal, but she was untouched by it. She arose early in the morning that the family was supposed to escape Sodom. She made the first steps towards safety by beginning to exit with her husband. However, she lingered behind, and the longer she lingered, she finally looked back toward the city. By her hesitancy, by her floundering around, by her lack of urgency, which led to her obedience, she stepped over one of God's deadlines and was struck dead. Folks, can I tell you, I don't understand all I know about what I'm about to tell you, but I'm as certain of it as I'm certain we're in this room. There are deadlines you can step over and you will die. The Word of God, if I remember, in the book of James said there is a sin unto death. I don't suggest you should pray for it. I think the reason it's not mentioned what it is, that it could be one thing for me and something else for you. God might give you mercy on something that he's done told Brother Wayne too much about, and I better not mess with it or y'all will be having a funeral service for me. We act like that God is a God of mercy and that's all God is, but there will come a time that God will say, now I love you, you're my child, but you just have kept on earth doing what I have warned you about. I'm not going to let you keep on doing that. I'm just going to bring you home right now. And all of a sudden we get the report that a person that we thought had a long time to live is gone. And we'll never know because there's no way to know, but God has said enough is enough. Folks, some obedience is not enough. Even though Lot was caught up in the sinful state of Sodom, he was ultimately saved from destruction by his faithful withdrawal. She's the one that looked back in disobedience. I want to repeat. Because she got up, because she left with her husband, and because she is headed out of there was all obedience. But she had to do this. And some obedience is not enough. You say, well, my soul, Pastor, are you once again preaching sinless perfection? No. I'm telling you that when God says to our hearts, this is the right thing for you to do every day. Now you do this like it's supposed to be done. And you become flippant with that. And you say what we studied in Sunday school this morning that some of the Israelites said, why, serving God, keeping his ordinances, that's no deal. And they finally call good evil and evil good. Does that seem to ring any kind of bell in current America? And folks, what happens is that when it's in the culture, it bleeds over in to New Testament churches who have become too comfortable with the standard that is around us, and we have been called to a different standard. Now look, folks, if you're lost, I don't suggest this, but if you're lost, then tomorrow at work, you can just cuss, rant, and rave. Because after all, there's no God in your life. But folks, we don't get the privilege of living by the same rules that the lost world lives by. That's the bottom line. Now, do we fail God many times? Every day. But we need to learn from our failures. And we need to say to the Lord as we open up our hearts to him day by day, you know, Lord, as I begin this new day, I realize that yesterday I was struggling with something. Lord, I realize yesterday my attitude wasn't good toward my boss, and as I reflect on it, I still don't think it was right, but he or she was doing their job and my attitude wasn't right. Lord, I repent of that now, and I want to ask you to give me strength to do better. Folks, that's what the Christian is. He's not hiding behind some veil trying to get you to believe, as I preached this morning, that we all keep perfectly the law of God. But folks, when we fail and God the Holy Spirit quickens conviction, we try to ask God to forgive us of that and strengthen us in that so that we don't continue to let that become a stronghold. Am I making any sense? So, some obedience is not enough. The next one. The path to ruin is gradual. Look at that 13th chapter, would you again, please, that we started out of Genesis 13. Look at verse 10 and 11. Let me show you something in those two verses. You don't think for a moment that Lot and his wife it's just over. I mean, just instant. You don't think for a moment that just happened just at the blink of an eye. Look at these verses. And Lot lifted up his eyes and, number one, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even it was like the garden of God. So the first thing we find to their gradual fall, to their gradual ruin, is that he lifted up his eyes and he saw, whoo, that's pretty. That's a nice, fertile area over there, the well-watered plains. Now, folks, was it wrong that those were well-watered plains? And the answer is no, that wasn't wrong. But that was over towards Sodom. And folks, what was over at Sodom? What kind of living did we say that was? Sinful, perverse, evil living. And so it's like the person today that says, you know, my job wants to move me and we can go to a larger city. I can make more money. And boy, I don't like some stuff they got going on there. And I've already been told what my children will have to face moving there. But after all, it's going to mean a lot to our family. And we'll have a bigger place. And we can have a new car every couple of years. And we're just going to be able to have some things. I mean, this is like a windfall, y'all. And you don't even consider the wickedness of that culture. You don't consider what the churches of that area endorse and what they don't endorse. And you don't consider what are your children going to be taught as normal. You just saw the well-watered plains. Boy, that could be beneficial to me. Mm-hmm. And if that's all you're looking at is what it looks like on the surface, you could be making the biggest error of your life. That's serious stuff. Folks, it's not necessarily the will of God because a place offers you more money. Now, like, nobody here tonight but us, can it's all right for me to just talk to you? I don't know of a church I've ever heard of that didn't criticize a preacher because he left his current church to go take a church with more money. He gets criticized every time and probably ought to, but that's not a dime's difference when you do it. Where did you get it that's the will of God just because you're going to get more money? God's will is not based on money. Y'all know the old proverbial story about that, don't you? Preacher gets a call, a huge church wants him to come. And well, you don't know this, but we've been following you and we've been getting your recorded sermons and we've asked a bunch of people that know you and we're inviting you 3 weeks from now to come in view of a call and we are interested. And here's what we want you to know. We run so many hundred in Sunday school or so many thousand. And in our worship services, and we don't know what your income is, but they quote a figure and it's about three times what he makes. And the story goes, he said, sweetheart, this church is called and they want me to consider that 3 weeks from today. And I've got to really decide, but while I go pray, you start packing. Folks, the size of the church, the nature of the job, the title you get there, and the money you make could be the will of God, but it could not be. You got to do more than look at the well-watered plains of Jordan, and that was the first step. He was enamored by what he saw on the surface. But notice the text. In that 10th verse, after he said that he beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it says here that Abram dwelled, that's verse 12 there, in the land of Canaan. Notice it. And number two, what does it say? Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. So the second thing that is a step there, we first just kind of look toward the well-watered plains of Jordan, but step two, Lot now dwells there. So we look that way, and we then start to dwell there. We're getting closer. We're not just looking. We're going that way. And then in verse 3, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Folks, when he pitched his tent toward Sodom, you know what it means to pitch your tent toward Sodom? You've turned it in that direction. I'm all in now. And it just starts by what you see. That's the path that leads to gradual ruin. You see it. You want to go over and dwell a little. Let's take in some of it. Then you finally just set up camp there. Why? Because what once may have crossed your mind as something that had its negatives to it, I think we can get by with that. Here's the way that works for a lot of people. You know, Pastor, I've wanted to be married, and that guy seems to love me. Now, he drinks liquor once in a while, but he's not prone to get sot drunk. And I tell you what, I don't want to live and die alone. I'm going to marry him. Well, I don't want you to live and die alone, but I don't want you living in hell what time you got left either. Folks, I've never been lonely enough to want a drinking woman to be in my presence as a wife. No, I like Labradors. I'll get one of them, talk to it. I'm serious. I like a lab. Last time I checked, nobody's ever been to a counselor to say, could you help me? And they said, what's wrong? My lab is drinking and he stays drunk every night. I've never had that. Last but not least, and folks, this is as sad as there is in the story. A mother's influence, for good or bad, can't be fully estimated. Now, let me tell you what I mean. Right after Lot's wife perished, if you read the text, Lot had two daughters. They didn't die in that destruction, but they devised a plan. You know what their plan was? Many of you do. You've read the text of Scripture. They devised a plan to get their daddy drunk so he could, and I hate to say this, but that's what the text says, so their daddy, in a drunk condition, would have relations with them and conceive children in the name of, so that his seed could be preserved. Their reason is in the 31st verse of the 19th chapter, and I read it to you. There's not a man in the earth to come in unto us, that is, to give us children that we could conceive by, after the manner of all the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose they thought there wasn't a man left in the earth? I tell you what I think the reason they thought that. Folks, if you'd seen what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, you'd have thought that was worldwide. You'd have thought the whole wide world got destroyed. So they have just assumed that there's not a man left, and the only man we know is our daddy. Folks, you reckon that's a good plan, or you reckon that was an evil plan? I imagine that's an evil plan. I'm being very sarcastic when I say imagine. You know it's evil, and I know it's evil. Now, here's my point about a mother's influence, for good or bad, can't really be estimated. Lot's daughters could have greatly benefited if they'd had a godly old mama full of wisdom and guidance as a virtuous mama. But folks, they didn't have that. They had a mama who loved what was taking place at Sodom. And they suffered because of it, because once that mama that loved the Sodomites and had such an affinity for them and enamored with them, would it be any surprise that she would have daughters who would think that, well, you know, incest is no big deal, because really, tell you the truth, our motive is good. We're wanting to have children to preserve our daddy's seed. And so that ain't no real big deal compared to what we've been seeing in Sodom. I'm going to repeat it finally. A mother's influence, for good or bad, cannot be fully estimated. But I'll tell you something. I'm so simple-minded, I happen to believe that everybody got their mom and dad by the choice of God. I don't believe anybody chose their mom and dad. I believe God did that. God gave you your mama, for good or bad, whoever she is or was, and your daddy. And even in their flaws, God helped us learn from their flaws, just like hopefully we learn from our flaws and the flaws of others. But if tonight you had a good old mama that loved God, that taught you the things of God, that held to a moral standard, and just dug her heels in and said, you know, I love you, I'll die for you, but there's just some things we're not going to do at this house. And a daddy who did the same thing. See, I think I've told you, my old dad smoked, bless his heart, and that took his life early. He didn't get to know our kids because of that. Boy, I wanted to smoke because, you know why? Daddy smoked. My dad could do no wrong. You know why I ended up not a smoker? My mama said, I don't care if your daddy does smoke. It's wrong for your daddy to do it, and I ain't letting you do it. It's that simple. I could think of 1,000 things like that, that mom and dad together said, no, we're not going to do that at this house. Boy, let me tell you something. If you had anything close to that, you ought to thank your God every day you live. Because if you'd had moms and dads who didn't love you, they love themselves, and just turns you over to yourself, I know where I'd go. You know, Miss Elaine and maybe some others sing that song, Were It Not for Grace. Well, don't ever forget that some of God's grace came to your heart and soul through a mom and a daddy. Were it not for grace, I tell you where I'd be, wandering aimlessly nowhere with my salvation left up to me. And I know how it would go. I'd be ever running and losing the race were it not for grace. Lessons from Lot's wife. Father in heaven, help us to see the major, major importance of doing our best to show our love for you by just living for you. Lord, it doesn't mean that we've got to get on radio and television and do things that captures the attention of the world. It just ought to be that we have fallen in love with you because of what you did at Calvary and the results of our love to want to obey you out of appreciation. Doesn't necessarily capture the world, but it captures your heart. And I want to thank you that by grace you've captured our hearts. Bless these moments when hopefully somebody will take their life and turn it from unrighteousness to you. Make this a moment, O God, where you redeem someone that's not really a Christian. That may be a good person, but they've never been regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, once again, would you have your way? Would you help us? Not just during this invitation, but when we leave here. We, Lord, tonight give thanks to you that you are the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now be to this people, this moment, what each one needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother David leads us. And as we sing.